Today's reading is from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. So please turn to 2 Timothy 3:14, 17 in your Bible, or turn to page 964 in the Bibles provided. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ and through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may be seated. Children may go to children's church.
Generally, as I preach, I go through different books of the Bible. Recently went through James. We've gone through the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Numbers, 2 Corinthians. And generally in between different books of the Bible, I usually do more topical on prayer and Bible, as I'm doing this time. And so sometimes you hear the same things over and over. You'll hear me describe the Trinity again and again. I like to call it creative redundancy. Ooh, can you turn me down a little bit, Brian? I'm echoing. So, it's basically foundations of Scripture, of prayer, things that we all need. Brian, can you turn it down a little bit? It's still... That's your hearing aids? Okay. So, it's important to know the basics. In fact, sometimes it's somewhat embarrassing how little Christians know. In fact, one Bible scholar, and he's a Bible scholar, he knows the Bible very well, and he's basically an agnostic or an atheist, doesn't believe that it's God-inspired, but he studies it, laughs and all the people that think he's wrong because he doesn't believe it's the Word of God, doesn't believe Jesus Christ died for your sins. But he laughs at all the Christians who say they believe it, and then he asks them if they read it, and all they can do is put their head down in embarrassment. So as we come together, yes, you'll hear me repeat things over and over, but I think it's important that we learn the basics and our foundation of our faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us be a people well-versed in your word, responsible for the heritage you've given us. Lord, good stewards of your grace and mercy. Lord, in your love and kindness to us, let us take the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible, which is the greatest revelation of your will, and of Jesus. Let us take these words to heart. In your holy name, amen. So how does the Bible work? Well, if you're like me, this is one of your favorite books, The Bible for Dummies. Now, I'm not implying that I'm a dummy, but there's this old saying is, some people don't know what they don't know. People only know what they know, and there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when you think that's all there is to know. We can always learn. We can always pray. Yes, I could get you feeling guilty like you're never praying enough. You're never reading the Bible enough. What's enough? But we need to be faithful in our prayer and faithful in Scripture. And one of the ways to really grow in our faith, there is a book called Move, and it talked about how do you grow people in the faith. And there are two basic things, prayer and Bible. But just, no matter what I do as a pastor, if I can't get you to pray and read your Bible, I have failed. You can give to the poor, and that's good. We can have luncheons, and that's good. We can volunteer in our community, and that's good. And we need to keep doing those. But if you don't pray and read your Bible, you won't grow. I don't know how to measure that, but I would like to think that I'm stronger in the faith today than I was 10 years ago. You know, when I was 25, I thought I was smarter than when I was 12. And I'd like to think I was right. There's some people you meet and you're not always so sure. I hope I'm not one of those. But we want to grow in the faith. And the Bible says here in 2 Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Paul is writing Timothy, a young pastor, a young church leader, and he's convinced of what he believes. And you know, Paul and other apostles have taught it to him. He goes, continue. You know, it's not like I've read the Bible and I'm done. You know, continue to learn your faith, Timothy. Keep up. And now from infancy, you know, so Timothy was one of those guys raised in the church. You have known the Holy Scriptures. Some people, they become Christians when they're 30. They never saw a Bible before. They have much more exciting testimonies. You know, people like Timothy have boring testimonies. I was raised in the faith. I became a Christian. I made a few mistakes, but I'm still in the faith. And we consider that boring. We want to hear stories of people who used to run drug cartels and then become Christians. It is more exciting. Both testimonies are a glory to the Lord. Timothy, sent from infancy, which was able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are a revelation of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's God-breathed. Expiration. He's breathing out His Word. And we're going to talk about that, what that means. And there's all kinds of things to think about. But basically, God had His hand. It's God-ordained. This isn't just the words of men. This is great philosophy. No, this is God-ordained. The God of the universe, who is above and beyond the universe. The universe is beyond our comprehension. Its size and scope. I mean, we as a society are very advanced, and we have trouble getting to the moon, and we're trying to plan to get to Mars, and those are some of the closest things, and it's difficult to do. And the universe, the cosmos, the solar system, and beyond, and galaxies are beyond comprehension, and God is beyond all that. And He inspired the people who wrote the biblical text. These aren't just good ideas. It's of God. It's God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, to learn, rebuking. When someone's doing something wrong, sometimes you just got to get in their face. Correcting. Training them the right way. Showing them what's right and what's wrong. I don't want to be getting into something wrong and, you know, you have people, well, you know, they're having an affair. They're cheating on their wife. They got to follow their own passions. They just got to do what feels good for them. If that's your friend, get in their face and rebuke them and correct them. Do it in love. Do it in kindness. Maybe at some point you're going to have to hit them over the head with your Bible. But I would hate to have somebody tell me, well, you just got to do what you got to do. If that's what satisfies you, makes you feel good, don't care about your spouse and the kids. Kids can handle divorce. They don't care that you're going to be go living with other people. They're fine. God help the person who encourages that. It's to rebuke and correct and train in righteousness the right way to live. There's a book by Tom Holland called Dominion. He's not even a Christian, but he talks about so much of Western society, and it's even gone beyond Western society, is permeated by Scripture. And what we think right or wrong is comes from biblical morality, and we take it for granted. Scriptures is the right way to live. So that the servant of God, that's you and I, that's the church, people across this community, this nation, this globe, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're supposed to be saved, believe, and then not just go home and sit down. Well, I went to church today. Whew. Mark that off my list. I'm good for a week. No, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To do the work of the ministry. So how does the Bible work? This is a great book. I love basic books because it helps you understand it. Because if someone never read the Bible before, I wouldn't probably have them start in the Old Testament. Genesis kind of starts out very interesting, but you get into the Levitical law and Deuteronomy, and let's face it, there's a book called Numbers. Your head's going to be spinning. You know, start with Matthew, start with John, start with Philippians. And as you grow, you get better. So some things to think about the Old Testament. People will say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, God was just always mad. Killing people. Wrath. You know, just one ticked off God. What was wrong with him? You know, first of all, what's interesting is people always complain about evil. Theodicy is the problem of evil. Why is there evil in the world? Why doesn't God fix evil? And then when God fixes evil in the Old Testament, they're mad because of God's wrath. Well, which is it? Dealing with evil isn't easy. So he's dealt with evil. But here's also God of the Old Testament. In a prophetic book, you know the prophets, they were always mad too. Thus saith the Lord, burn and doom. That's kind of what people think, but they're not like that. Yes, they preached repentance, turn. But here's Ezekiel 3:11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Listen to that. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is an Old Testament prophet. But rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, you people of Israel? He's calling for them. Psalms 82:3. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. He cares about people. He's a loving God, and he's dealing with evil. And then people have this view, well, the New Testament, it's all, you know, flowers and roses, and God's finally gotten happy. My first question is, have you read the book of Revelation? Blood up to the bridle, I think that's hyperbole, but there's wrath again. Again, God's dealing with evil. These same people who are mad that God doesn't deal with evil then are mad when he does. And Ananias and Sapphira, it's in the book of Acts. They lied to God and they died. God's very fair, just, and merciful. But there are consequences. There is judgment. And the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about that. You know, I think it's real. It's dealing with the reality of life. And if it didn't, it'd be worthless. And then when it does, sometimes we're mad because we don't like the way it sounds. And it's a confusing thing. Some people think, well, he's endorsing some of these evil things. No, he's pointing out how wrong they are. That's the point of the story. It's not that it's good. So in reading the Bible, there's what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Greek word for five is pent. Teuch means teaching or scrolls. They're the first five scrolls. Or they're called the Law of Moses. Or they're called Torah. They kind of start out with history, with Genesis. It's more of an historical book. But it's a lot about how they would live. And it's about the nation of Israel. It'll talk about don't wear mixed weave clothes, like no cotton polyester. It's for the nation of Israel. It's for that time. It wasn't beyond. And the things that were for beyond were repeated and told over. We're never told to just keep living like the people of Israel. We're not the nation of Israel. And people get confused by that. But those are the first five books. Recall the Law of Moses. When you read Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sadducees only accepted the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they accepted. And then we get the historical books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, First, Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They are stories, in a sense, talking about Joshua conquering the promised land. Judges. They didn't have kings. They had rulers called judges. And they were a mess, just like today. It's a political soap opera. They get a good judge, they get a bad judge. A judge would start good and then he would fall away. So much reality to life. The people would turn from God. When things were good, they'd forget God and then they would come back to God. And then we get Samuel. Samuel was a prophet that went from the judges to the kings. And David comes out of here. And Samuel was a mighty prophet. And he was a lousy father. Or so it would seem, because his children didn't follow the Lord. It was very real to life. And kings, we get the story of the kings. Again, it's like judges. It's a rocky road. One king's godly, the next king isn't. Most weren't good. To the north tribe, because we get the splitting of the kingdom because of two leaders, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And they split. So we get Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And Israel to the north never had a good king. Judah to the south had good kings and bad. And like Hezekiah was a great king. And then his son Manasseh is like one of the worst for some 50 plus years. Imagine if you were born when Hezekiah started. You had one of the greatest kings. And then his son takes over. And until the rest of your life, it's an evil king. And then you get Chronicles. Chronicles are kind of parallel to the kings, but they're written for the people coming back from the exile. Because what happens in 722, Israel to the north is carried off to Assyria. Brutal, brutal empire. Make the Romans look kind of cuddly. Not really, but... And they carried them off. And in 582, I forget the date now, 580-ish, Israel or Judah to the south is carried off to Babylon. And they come back and they're being restored as a nation. And Chronicles kind of re-emphasizes what happened. But they're not getting into all the nitty and gritty. It kind of overlooks some of the bad parts because it's looking forward to the good. Let's not remember the past. We're moving forward. And you got stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuilding of the wall, rebuilding of the temple. And Esther is a story of a woman in exile and what it was like for the Jews. And it's a story where God is never mentioned. It's like he's there, but even the Jews, if some have forgotten, they're in exile, they're away from their homeland. And yet, even though he's never really mentioned, the hand of God is upon the people and upon Esther and upon Mordecai, her uncle. He's there for them, even though they're in exile and they're carried away. And then we get wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. Books of wisdom and Proverbs and just general wisdom for life that we today take for granted. We use so many principles, and when you talk about we talk about financial wisdom. Go to any banker and ask him financial questions and wisdom. And everything you'll say is probably in the book of Proverbs. It's wisdom. And then we get major prophets. And the prophets come out, and they're usually before the exile or after the exile. Because before, they're warning them. And afterwards, they're trying to encourage them to rebuild. You got the major and the minor prophets. How'd you like to be a minor prophet and get to heaven? I'm one of the minor ones. You know, those are the major prophets, but we live in the minor prophet town. We say minor, but just because they're smaller books, they're just as important. And like the major prophets, which would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, before or after the exile, how they're encouraging the people. Now, that's just a general sense of the Old Testament. And if you want to read the Old Testament, it's good to know that and know what's going on. Because if you just pick it up and start reading, it's very confusing. And that's where a book like the Bible for Dummies is so great. It kind of helps reading where you're at. If you just pick up Isaiah and start reading, well, what does that mean? Isaiah's broken into really three parts. Like 1 through 39 is God warning them before they go into exile. And then I think it's like 40 to 49, I can't remember. They're in exile and God's encouraging them. And then 59 or whatever to the end, 66, they're back. And he's encouraging them now. And it's different. It's a different thing for each state in their life. And understanding that helps you read it better and know what's going on. And that's why one of my other favorite books is the Action Bible. So you got the Bible for Dummies, me, because you're always learning more. Like I said, a lot of this stuff gets repeated. When I went through my ordination, they asked me, what's one of the things that I really learned in seminary? And I was honest. I went as a second career. Well, actually, this is my third career. So I'm in my 40s going back to school. You know, when I first went to undergrad at North Dakota State University, we did everything by paper. If you wanted to sign up for class, they had days, and there was a table for, you know, class 105, class 205, and you'd get in line and you'd take your paper. Time I'm going to seminary, everything's on computer. Did it at home in 5 minutes. Very different. And what I said was, I didn't know what I didn't know. I had no idea some of the things that I learned in seminary. It just is mind-boggling. I didn't realize how ignorant I was. It's like, you know, you always tell those people when they're looking at a car to buy and they lift the hood, like, what does it look like? I think it's an engine. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure it's an engine. No, that's one of those European cars. The engine's in the back. You're looking at the spare tire. Oh, wondering why that didn't look right. I mean, you know, we just don't know what you don't know. It's like these thermostats. They're very easy to work with if you know what you're doing. Once you learn, it's like, duh. But you'd be surprised what I see happen to those thermostats on the wall. There's a reason there's covers. And I can start locking it when some of you people start messing with the thermostats. I don't know who you are, but I know you don't know what you're doing. Because one time, Rusty's back there in the children's room and he can't get it to work. It's a hot summer day and no matter how low he turns it, nothing happens. Well, because somebody put the heat on. I mean, the lower he is turning, is like the thermostat, I'm not coming on, you know. He wants to freeze, let him freeze. And then the days get mixed up. And oh my, the time. It's, again, if you don't know, they're kind of confusing. I admit that. But once you know, it's like it's really kind of easy. I mean, so when you look at the Bible, it's kind of overwhelming at first. And you got to learn the basics, but you got to study, you got to learn, you got to work at it. And that's why I like the Action Bible. It's a comic book. I grew up reading the Living Bible and comic books of the Bible. As I joke, and this isn't a joke, but as I've said before, there was the David Cook, we called him the Picks, Bible pitcher. I loved them so much, I stole them from the church. I did, really. I took them home and then I never returned them. That's called stealing. I can say that I meant to return them, but I never did. I still have them, actually. But I could read the Action Bible and I learned the story. I learned the big picture. Because I could read it. I give it to adults. We give it to every kid that comes here. If you've had a nephew or niece or young child come through and we haven't given them an Action Bible, we'll give them one. People say, well, we'll want to buy it for them. No, we'll give it to them. If they come here and if you go to church here or if you have visitors, we give them the Action Bible. We give them away at our harvest party. It's a great way to begin reading the Bible. And as adults, because if you get the big picture, it's a little easier to understand the little pictures. And it all comes together. So like the New Testament, it's not as complicated as the Old Testament. There's several writers. There's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call synoptic. They have the same synopsis. They kind of follow the same story. John's a little different, but it's the stories of Jesus. We get Acts as a book of history. Acts tells the kind of the history of the early church. Peter and the disciples and Paul going out as missionaries. And then we have epistles. An epistle is a letter written to a group of people. So generally you write a letter to a friend. And it's more personal. When you write an epistle, if you're writing to a broad group of people, it can be personal, but that's what an epistle is. And Paul's usually writing them. He writes most of them. There's others. There's Jude, John, Peter. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But they're writing to them about problems that are going on. And it's important to understand that. They're usually addressing issues. Romans is more general. It's about salvation and how Christ saves us. And it talks about sin. When you read 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is a great modern day church. There's just a holy mess. They are. Those people are messed up. Just read it. He talks about expelling the immoral brother. I mean, people were messed up 2,000 years ago as they are today. If you turn 1 Corinthians into a movie, it'd be a soap opera. Peyton Place. Corinthian Place. And Corinth was a, you know, it probably makes New Orleans and Las Vegas look tame. Yeah, I went to Vegas and in New Orleans, and then I went to Corinthians, and I blushed. I mean, these people were earthy, and that's nice. And he's dealing with those issues. So, and over the next couple of weeks, you know, what I usually do is I like to put different resources up here, and I'll be doing that, working in just different resources for your prayer life and your Bible life. Because we are called to read, study, meditate on the Bible. So we know what we're doing. I mean, we understand when I grew up, most people had Bibles in their home and most people had respect for the church and the Bible and pastors. We live in a different world. You can go into high school and there'll be kids, if you show them a Bible, they'll say, "What's that?" Pastors are the butt of jokes. We are. People make jokes about politicians, about used car salesmen, about pastors. Our reputation is tarnished. Our reputation is tarnished. Because, unfortunately, we deserve it. Pastors have totally messed up. And you know, I can say this with truth. It's the minority. But that minority has ruined the name of Jesus Christ. We just had a big fallout again about 2 weeks ago. And you know, it's the same with teachers. You look at teachers and sexual exploitation, just like pastors. Now, I could say, well, it's not fair. Most of you are surprised I'd say that about teachers, because you don't hear much about it. I'm glad we hear about it with pastors. I am glad. It's sad, but we need to hear about both. We need to defend the defenseless. And you know, attacking teachers doesn't make it less for pastors. It's just the world we live in. I'm glad the pastors have gotten caught. I'm glad they've been exposed. And I pray for their families and the people who have been hurt. But we need to know what we believe and stand on it. And we need to live it. Because most of those pastors who messed up, I'd say most, knew scripture. But we need to live it out. Meditate on it. Study it. Read it. Memorize it. Read it. Live it out. Our Bible is the best revelation of Jesus Christ there is. Next week, we're going to talk about inerrancy and how we trust the Bible again. And you'll hear people talk about God working in their lives. Like, for instance, one time in my life, I just really felt God called me to go to a certain church. I'd gone there. It just didn't work out. You know, I just moved to Amarillo. I was alone. It was hard. It's difficult. a tough time in my life. My dad had died the year before. I'd broken up with a girl I was engaged to, and I moved 1,000 miles away. And I'm going to this church, and no one talks to me. I leave, and I kind of meander around, and no one talks to me. Bad day. So the next week, I go to a different church. It's a small little church. This other church was about 900 people. There's a small little church. And, you know, I go there and people are really friendly to me and they have a prayer time. Hey, you know, the pastor, we really feel God's here to answer certain needs in our life tonight. And if you got, or this morning, if you have a prayer need, come on down. I went down and an elder prayed with me and he goes, you know, what do you need? I go, I'm new to town. It's been a tough transition. I need a good church. I'm a young Christian. And he prayed with me. And he goes, of course, he goes, I pray this would be the church for you, but where God would lead you. I was like, amen, this is it. This must be it. I went back and sat down, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt God was saying, the Holy Spirit was in my life, like, go back to that church. What? You mean those rude people? Go back to that church. I believe God spoke to my heart to this day. Now, if people say God spoke to my heart and it disagrees with the Bible, stop listening. I've heard a pastor saying that. God told me to leave my wife and move in with this new woman because it's of God. Turn around and walk out. I've heard of pastors writing and saying such crazy things. Scripture is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If someone says they know hidden things about Jesus that aren't in the Bible, walk away. Really, the best testament we have to Jesus Christ is Scripture. Yes, our own personal experiences, how God speaks to us, it's all part of that. But it's all tied and woven in with Scripture. When people say, I want to be spiritual and I want to love Jesus, I just don't want to go to church or be religious or have to read that Bible. Good luck. I want to learn math and I want to fly to the moon, but I ain't taking no calculus in computer class. Well, I'm not sure where you're going to end up, but it ain't the moon. Probably the sun. You'll probably go. If you want to grow in your faith, it takes work. It takes prayer. It takes Scripture. So today, we looked at, you know, some of the basics of how the Bible works, how the Old Testament's set up, how to study the Bible. And, you know, this isn't like you read it from one end to the other. I use it as a reference. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I still like going through it, and it reminds me of things, and it teaches me things, and some of the basic things. You know, I love this book. It's just, you just can't beat this. Yes, it's not the Bible. Because people say, you know, Doug, that's not the Bible. Yes, I know that. Even though I say it's the Action Bible. But you get the big picture. Especially the Old Testament. It really helps put things in order and where things are. You know, it's like if you go to a family reunion and Uncle Bob's telling a story and you come right in the middle. It really helps to get the beginning of the story. If you kind of come in the middle of a joke, it kind of helps to get the beginning of the joke. So when you read the Bible, it's good to get the big picture. Because if we want to live for Jesus Christ, if we want to grow in our faith, the Bible is the best revelation for our hope in Christ and the mind and will of God Almighty. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us be a people of God seeking after you. Lord, let us be a people of the Word. Lord, not that we worship the Bible, but we understand it as a revelation to you, and we worship the Lord God Almighty, and this is your heart revealed to us. Lord, let us be a people of the Word. Not in a dogmatic sense, but because we seek to know you better, to know Christ crucified, Christ resurrected for your glory. We pray this in your holy name.